in Romans chapter 16. Coming to the end of the chapter in verse number 17, the Apostle Paul is beginning to give his last salutations to the church. One of the things that he says in verse number 17 is, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Marking someone here is not with a Sharpie. He's talking about marking, meaning identify them. Who is he talking about? He's talking about people who would come into the church and begin to sow division, that would begin to sow different ways and new ways and different things, and begin to do things in ways that God never intended to do things, and they would begin to operate in a different manner than God operates in, and they would begin to use things to divert our faith. And if you look at in Romans chapter 1, Paul emphasizes the power of the cross is the power of salvation, and the enemy will do anything and everything to bring these kind of damnable teachings into the church to divert the object of our faith off of the Lord Jesus and onto something, some kind of technology or some kind of new latest greatest teaching or teacher or any other plethora that you would like to insert right there. But he says to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you learn. What is a division? A division is simply two visions. It's an easy way to remember that word. I love breaking those words down like that. When you study the etymology of it, it's two visions. If you have a marriage, you have a home. If you have competing visions in the home, guess what? You got a divided home. You got a husband going one way and a wife going the other. If you get two visions in a church, you're gonna hit the rocks. You're gonna hit something. And if you have division in like a nation, then you have a bad situation on your hand. The Lord Jesus said, he said that if a house is divided, it cannot stand. If a house is divided, it cannot stand. And in our own families, in our own churches, in our nation, in our jobs, wherever, if there's two competing visions, there is division. And if you say, well, I know my husband means that, but I'm going to do it this way, you just exalted a different vision and created division. And God said that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And one of the things that I want to talk about is that whenever we see in our lives two different competing visions, there's a problem brewing. It may not surface today, it may not surface tomorrow, but it will rear its ugly and ungodly head, and it will cause irreparable harm to the kingdom of God and to his dear children. If we allow damnable heresies or offenses or things that cause division into our lives or into our churches, then we're going to reap from that. He says to mark them. To mark them, that means to identify. What we have to do is to hold to that which we know is true. How do you know something's true? God said it, and he confirms it by the inner witness of the Holy Ghost. Those are the key components that we need to keep our bearings in these last days. As the devil begins to bring seduction upon the church and lullabies upon the church to lull us to sleep, to get us focused on anything except for Jesus Christ, people can get focused on the color of shoes that he had. They can get focused on the new and latest greatest worship songs. But we have to get to that point where our faith rests in the finished work of Christ at Calvary, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and that is the foundation of our faith, and that we're not moved off of what God has said in any form or fashion. That we don't say, well, God is right 98% of the time, but in certain chapter of a certain book, he's not right there. We can't come to that place where we agree with God 98% of the time, but we disagree with God, and we make our own way, and we follow a different teaching than Paul said, the one that you have learned. What did you learn? You learned the Word of God. There's 66 books in this Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I don't really care if you believe the maps or the table of contents, but you better believe the 66 books in the middle of that. These 66 books are God's Word for you. Jesus said not to add to them, not to take away from them. Amen. Or you would be added curses and things in your life would be taken away from you. God would destroy you if you add or take away. So you begin to run on dangerous ground when you get into that kind of territory. Now, what is it about marking these people that God wanted us to do? He wanted us to be mindful of things that cause division. Now, in a church, it's semi-easy to see. If you're preaching the truth, you can tell. But if you've been in a place where the truth is not exalted, it's harder to tell, okay? It's harder to tell. In other words, the further you get away from the cross, the darker it is. The closer you get to the cross, the brighter the light, the hotter the fire, the more that anointing, and you know when something's deviating from it. But if you ever begin to stray away from that foundational teachings of the cross, of the Holy Spirit, then you'll begin to get darker and darker and darker still. Now, when God said to mark them, what he was meaning was to identify them, and he said to avoid them, okay? Avoid. Now, we don't need to work at the Greek definition for the word avoid, right? Avoid it like the plague. Go around it. Don't entertain it. Sometimes we begin to entertain things that I know I'm not supposed to do this. But when it comes to people that bring division in the church, and division means a competing vision with what God has said. That's what I'm talking about. In our families, it's easy to see it. If a husband wants to do this and a wife wants to do that, it's easy to see it. But in a church, the vision is Jesus. He said, you said it, if Christ be lifted up, he would draw all men unto himself. That's the vision. The vision for a church has to be Christ, Christ crucified, Christ lifted up, Christ resurrected, and that Christ is coming again. That's the vision for every church. It doesn't matter what their vision is on their website. It doesn't matter what their vision is on their mission statement. It don't matter what they think their vision is. If they're a church of the living God, their mission statement is Jesus Christ. Jesus crucified and Jesus resurrected and Jesus coming again. That's the mission statement. Here we see whenever something comes into a church and it diverts from that message, it is division. Okay? It is division in some form or some fashion. Now, in our home, it's easy to see. In a church, it's a little bit different, but we see it. It's two different visions. God's word is the vision. If anything deviates from that, right? If anything deviates from the Word of God, it's division. What I want you to see tonight, though, is that God wants us to have the same attitude about our personal relationship with Him. God wants you to begin to take ownership and begin to look and begin to monitor, to begin to evaluate your heart and to begin to mark those things that cause division from Christ. God wants us to begin to open our eyes to see what is it in my life. Don't lie to yourself, because the devil seeks to destroy you. He's an enemy. He's on the prowl. He seeks to devour anyone that he can, right? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he wants to divert you. And he's not going to divert you with something that is outlandishly wrong. It's going to be a slight deviation off the cross, a slight deviation off the power of the Holy Ghost, a slight deviation off the foundational truth of the Word of God, ever so slightly. And then the closer you get, the further you get from the cross, the darker it's going to get, and the darker and the darker and the darker, until you no longer have the fire of God in your life. Now, in our personal lives, what God's calling us to do is to mark those things that cause division from His heart for you. His heart for you is that you know the truth and that the truth make you free. His heart for you is that you are filled with the Holy Ghost. His heart for you is that you are saved and on your way to heaven, that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. His heart for you is that your sins be forgiven and blotted out as you repent and believe and call on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we would get back to that place and begin to monitor, what is it in my life that is diverting me from these foundational principles? Mark those things. It's different for each person. Some of us, it is TV. Some of us, it's people at work that we don't need to be involved with. Some of us, it's where we go on Friday nights. Some of us, it's what we do in the midnight hour when nobody's watching. Some of us need to take our computers out the house. I saw a movie and the guy took a baseball bat and began to wear it out because it kept whooping him and he was tired of it deviating, taking him away from God. You got to do what you got to do. And so there's times in our life that we need to, and not just seasons, we need to do this in a constant manner. When Paul wrote this, he wasn't telling them every once in a while, mark people that bring division into the church. He meant all the time. Constantly be monitoring, and we need to be monitoring, what is it, or is there anything in my life right now that is causing division, that is a competing vision with God's word? It's a competing vision for God's heart for me. You know that God sought you, and God bought you with his own precious blood. I mean, he put a seal upon you that nothing in this whole created universe can compete with. And yet, as stubborn mules, we go around and we go to the first thing that gives us attention and we begin to give our heart to that thing. And God is calling us to mark that thing. If it's causing division, if it's competing with God's vision for you, then it's not for you. Doesn't matter what it is, how good it smells, how sweet it talks to you, how pretty it walks. It don't matter what it is. If it competes with God's vision for you, it's not for you. God's desire is that you walk as a free child. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There should be no bondage, no sin, no darkness that ensnares you. God wants to set you free. He wants to turn on the lights. He wants to take the things that once chained you and break those bonds and set the captive free in his name, in Jesus' name. And we have to mark those things that draw us away, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be, there's times and we need to just think about this. We live in a nation that's divided. We live in a society that's divided. And we live in a church that's divided. Why is it divided? Because we've allowed division in our hearts. What we see in society, what we see in the church, and what we see in the nation is a reflection of what's in our hearts. And when the church world begins to understand that and come back to that place where we're not satisfied with just coasting, where we're not satisfied with going through the motions, where we're not satisfied with knowing about God but not knowing God, where we're not satisfied with just having a memory, but we want the reality. That's what God's looking for. When we get to that place where we're not satisfied, but we hunger and we thirst for him, where we desire him, where we long for him, God will begin to open those rivers up again in our churches, in our society, in our world. Now, one of the things that the enemy seeks to divide you from is, like I said, it is God's word. It is that truth. He tries to take you away from intimate times of prayer. He tries to take you away from a heart of worship. Can you worship God if nobody's watching? When was the last time you danced before Jesus when nobody was there? Well, how am I supposed to dance before Jesus if nobody claps, Pastor? Heaven will clap. Amen. Heaven will clap. When was the last time you turned on the worship music and just began to pour out your heart and cry and get on your face and then dance and just worship him? God wants you to come back. God wants you to come back. He wants you to come back. He wants to restore that love for His Word and in service too, and in the way that we minister, in the way that we love on God and love on His people and serve for the kingdom of God. We've got to get to that place where we serve God not for our church's name, not for our denomination's name. We need to get back to that place where we do what we do for God, for His name, for His kingdom. Whether our church gets glory, or our denomination gets glory, or our family gets glory, we have to get to that place where we serve God for God. Where we worship God for God. We have to get back to that place where we study God's Word for God. Not so that we can tell somebody just, you know, hey, look what I learned and look at this and let me tell you about that. But we have to get to that place where we seek God for God. There's times that people do great things for God, but they do things in false motives. They do things with ulterior motives. Many people do many things for God, but they are actually doing them for themselves. We can't see the difference, but God does. But God does. And we, as God's people, have to mark those things in our life that are causing division like that. We have to mark those things and avoid those things and come off of those things and get back to a heart of pure worship where we serve God for God, where we honor God for God, where we worship God for God, where we pray to God for God, where we seek God for God. Not for what He can give us, not for what He can do for us, but just simply for who He is. That's what God's looking for. This generation, we serve God like He's a genie. We serve God for what we can get from God. We've lost the heart of God, and we have to get back to that place where we come to God for God. Whether he does anything else for us or not, we have to come back to that place where we love Him. Whether He moves those mountains or not. You see, we have to come back to that place where we get out of complacency. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, I want my kids to grow up in a nation where it's a free society where they can worship the Lord. It don't look like it's going that way right now. The nation does not look like it's going to be that way very long. But I want my children to grow up in a free society where they can worship God however they want and when they want and as much as they want. But more than that, I want them to go to heaven. Yes, I want them to grow up in a democracy, but more than growing up in a democracy, I want them to live for eternity. I'm not trying to throw stones on democracy, but I'm trying to get you to see that eternal life is more valuable. It is worth fighting for their eternal souls more than democracy. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't fight for democracy. I'm telling you, we've got to get perspective on this thing. We've got to see that there's eternal battle going on for the souls of this generation. And we can't get on the sideline and get sidetracked and divided for the church of God. Our mission is Jesus. Our mission is to lift up Jesus. It is not to exalt a party or a race, or a denomination, or a systematic, theological, stuffed-up, fog-headed professor. It is to exalt one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sought you and bought you with His own blood. He didn't petition it out. He didn't sell out. He came to the earth and He paid the price in full Himself for you, for your sins, to cleanse you, that you would have forgiveness for your sins and have an opportunity to live in eternity forever. Let's turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 11, real briefly. Luke chapter 11, there's an important principle that the Lord Jesus talks about right here. When we're talking about our hearts and we're talking about that the enemy seeks to divide them, there's a purpose in that. Like I said earlier, Jesus said that a house divided cannot stand, it'll fall. A church divided will fall. A house divided will fall. A person divided will fall. If you have divided allegiance to God, you serve God out of this side of your mouth and serve your flesh out of this side of the mouth, you're going to fall flat on your face and not in adoration to God. You're going to fall flat on your face. In Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse number 33, Jesus said, "No man, when he had lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." Jesus said, nobody lights a candle and hides it. If you light a candle, it's so people can see it. The Lord, I love how the Lord Jesus speaks to people. It's so broken into our own language. It doesn't take rocket science. You don't have to have a PhD to understand Jesus. He hired fishermen to be his disciples. You don't have to have a systematic theology degree to understand what he's speaking. Have you ever lit a candle and then hit it? Nobody does that. Nobody sets a candle on fire and then hides it. And what he's pointing that to is the fact that God lit something in you. And God didn't light you up so that you can take the blanket over you and hide you. We have a problem in our society today. It's because people were trying to preserve their life instead of lose their life for his glory. He did not call us to hold on to our life. He didn't call you to try to play this game like Hunger Games, where you try to endure through the 7-year tribulation, where you store up enough food and enough medicine so that you can make it to the end. Look, if you get martyred, you're going to be better off. You're going to go straight to glory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we have a generation that is seeking to hold on to its precious life. Its precious life is what it's longing for. It's trying to hold on to its internet, its cable TV, its McDonald's, its cars, its houses, its life of luxury. It's trying to hold on to the American dream. And God has called us to hold to him. If we're divided, we won't be able to stand when the pressure comes. There is a storm coming on America. It's a spiritual storm. It's already here now, but it is a seducing spirit that is coming on the church world. It is seeking to divide the church. It's seducing us away from the right path. It's taking us away from the altar. It's taking us away from the Word of God. It's taking us away from the cross of Calvary, and it's diverting us into new paths. And God don't operate in that. God operates in the old paths. The seducing spirit is seeking to divide the church, but notice what Jesus said here about this candle, that if God lights it, it's for a reason. I want you to get that. If God saved you, it's for a reason. He didn't save you to shelf you. He didn't save you so you can be an elf on a shelf. He saved you so you can be a lantern. So that you can burn bright and hot. That somebody else may see God's glory in you. That somebody else may see the fire of God in your soul. That somebody else may see the anointing of God on your life. That somebody else may say, "Look, I used to know them. They used to be one way, but now they're a different way. I used to know them. I used to hang out with them. I knew what they were like, but I got to tell you, they ain't like that no more." That simple testimony is what Jesus is talking about. That God changed you so much that people understand that there's been a change, there's been a difference. He lights you on fire so that people see the light of God in you. Now read verse 34 with me. The light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. A single eye is a must if we're going to operate or reflect in God's glory. What God is saying in this verse is that our eye has to be singularly upon Jesus. If your eye is singularly upon the Lord Jesus, there will be a light begin to burn in you. But if your eye is evil, what he means by that is not single, divided. If your eye is divided, if your attention is divided, if your heart is divided, if your mind is divided, if your allegiance is divided, then the light in you is darkness. That's what he's saying. You see, it's not about you having to go here and go there and do this and do that. It's about you getting a single eye for Jesus. Leonard Ravenhill used to say he had this prayer that God would stamp eternity on the eyeballs of every pastor in America. If we could get that glimpse, if we could get fixed on our mind and in our eyes that it is Christ that matters. It is Christ that matters. That's what we're supposed to preach. That's what we're supposed to teach. That's what we're supposed to sing about. That's what our lives are supposed to be built upon. And when our eyes become evil or divided, when something begins to compete with our affection, then that light is no longer beautiful. That light is now evil. Why? Why can't I love this and that? Because God said you must love the Lord your God with all, not some. All, not some. Not half, not part. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, all that you are is supposed to be laid down at the cross. Well, I love the Lord, and I sure love the fish too. I love the Lord, and I sure love to do this, and I sure love to do that. You see, whenever we begin to love competing things, there's problem in paradise. And God's calling us to that place where we mark these things in our life. And don't be mistaken. Every saint of God has to go through these battles. Every war has battles. Sometimes you lose. You learn by losing. Because it makes you want to get up and fight harder and lean on God more. And every one of us are being waged war against. Whether you know it or not, the devil is on offense against you. Your flesh is on offense against you. The world is on offense against you. Well, if you're oblivious to that, it's your fault. Because the devil, the flesh, and the world are at war with you. And so if there's going to be times, there's bound to be times where things spring up in our lives and we begin to flock to those things. But we have to mark them. We have to be ready to identify them. And if it's not Jesus, we have to be ready to cancel culture that thing. We have to be ready to say, you know what? This at one time, this worked for me, but it's taken me away from the Lord. At one time, this was good for me. I could do this, but it's taking me away from my devotion to my Jesus. We have to be able to mark that thing and then avoid it. We have to be able to mark that thing and then avoid it. He said, look what he says right here. He says in verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. Full. If your eye is single, meaning It's not focused on politics. It's not focused on the pressures of life. It's not focused on any kind of temporal prosperity. It's not focused on people or personal opinions. Well, brother, I just really don't care for the this and that. When we get past the political statements and we get past the pressures of life and we get past the prosperity teachings and we get past personal opinions and we get past what people think about us and we come to that place where we fall at the feet of Jesus, then our eye will be single and the light in us will be full. Not until then. Said last week that every testimony, you can't get a testimony on the clearance rack. You got to pay full price. You're going to stand up in front of a church and give a testimony, you're going to have to pay full price for it. God brought me through. Well, that means you had to get stuck. And if you're going to get to that place where your eye gets single and the whole body gets full of light, look, it can't be 85 and 15 or 80-20. It's got to be all in all God. All in all God. You can't get the light of God on clearance. You can't get the light of God on clearance. Your eye has to be single. And then your whole body will be lit. What Jesus is saying is, if you get your heart fixed on Him, everything in you will burn for Him, will long for Him, will love Him, and your purpose will be found in Him. He'll create in you a new purpose and a new season. You'll think that you found your purpose in life. You'll think that you found your calling. But every time you come back to the cross and you get refreshed and reawakened and you get reanointed and you'll get repurposed, you'll find God give you a new purpose and a new season. You'll think that you knew, but you didn't know. God has stuff in store for His children we have not, we know not about. None of us can comprehend the mind of God. It's the mind of Christ we're called to have. It's the mind of Christ we're called to have. But a pure eye will beget a pure soul. You see that? If your eye's pure, everything in you is going to be pure and full and fiery for God. A pure eye will beget a pure soul. God first, listen, God first begins on the inward and then He works to the outward. That's why God didn't call us to go around and put no smoking signs up in the world. They got to be changed on the inside first. God begins His work in the heart, in the soul, and He begins to change somebody on the inside, and then it'll begin to reflect on the outside. The inward begets the outward, not the other way around. You can duct tape a dog's mouth to make him not bark, but he still wants to bark. And you can duct tape a sinner's hand, but they still want to sin. Only God can change a leopard's spots. Only God can cleanse the soul from sin. Only God can take someone from bound for hell to bound for glory. Amen. Only God can change you to where you have a heart for sin and now you have a heart for God. Because He said He creates us to be new creatures. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new in Christ Jesus. And so we have to come to that place where we're made new in Him. In Him. Are you with me? Let's close in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 2. Now, whenever we come over here to Colossians chapter 3, it is a powerful passage. It begins to say, In verse 1, he's getting our attention up. He's if you notice the way that the chapter goes is to get your attention up. And one of the things I said about Brother Ravenhill, he said he prayed that God would stamp eternity on the eyeballs of pastors in America. Why? Because we're so carnal. Everything is about paying our bills. Everything's about sowing seeds so we can get bigger cars and airplanes and buildings. Hogwash. We need to believe God for souls. He says in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above. And we read out the King James Bible. I don't know what other versions say right there. But you and I are both called to not seek the things on this earth. This earth is the same earth that crucified Jesus. That desired a religious political institution above the Messiah. That's this earth. This earth will choose politics over Jesus every time it's given an opportunity. It best not happen to us. We can't allow it to happen to us. Seek those things which are above. Look, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Listen, our affection belongs to God. Our heart belongs to God. And if there's things in our life that cause division from that verse, mark it and avoid it. There is bound to be things that will cause you to begin to set your affection on things below. Yes, there's thousands of trinkets that will cause you to deviate from where your affection is supposed to rest. Can I just tell you this? He's worthy of your affection. God, who is holy thrice. He is a thrice holy God, and he had every right to damn us forever. Because not one person on this earth can ever say that they're without sin. But God is rich in mercy. Then he loved us. He bought us. He is the propitiation, not for our sins alone, but for the sin of the world, according to 1 John chapter 2. He didn't only die for us, he died for the sin of the world. Even John the Baptist said that. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. If your theology contradicts the Word of God, get a new theology. God died for the sin of every person, that whosoever would believe on him would be saved. That they would not perish, but they would be given everlasting life. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says he is the Father of everlasting life. The everlasting Father. That's our God. He gives eternal life to whosoever believes on him. Our affection should be on our God, the price he paid to buy us. How beautiful he is, that he's coming to get us. That we're going to live in eternity with him and we don't deserve it, but because he loved us, he bought us, he purchased us, he redeemed us, and he's going to restore us and reclaim us and repurpose us and give you a new home in glory with him. Our affection belongs to God, and yet there's times in our life that our affection begins to drift and we are called. If you go back and you read Romans 16 again, mark those things that cause division between you and God. Mark those things that cause division between you and your affection and avoid it. In the name of Jesus, for his name, for his glory, for the sake of the kingdom of God, God wants to do exceedingly more than you think. God wants to use you. God wants to burn bright in you. God wants the light in you to be pure and hot. And the only way that's going to happen is when your eye gets singularly upon Jesus. Singularly upon Jesus. Lord, we bless you tonight and we thank you for the word. And Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Ghost tonight, God. Thank you for the river, Lord. We just bask in your presence and we thank you, Lord, for visiting your people tonight. God, I thank you for their patience. I thank you, Lord, for their hunger, their attention. God, I thank you, Lord, that they hung in there and went through this. And God, I pray that you would just pour out upon us, God, a fresh heart, a fresh vision, that you would restore our hearts, that you would renew us, Lord, by the power of the Spirit. And God, I ask, Father, I ask, Lord, that you would confirm your word with signs following, that you would create in us a new heart, get us a new spirit, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you put in us a new purpose, God, that our hearts would be sold out for you, that our affections would rest on you. Like Mary, she wouldn't leave your feet. She sat at your feet. She sat at your feet. She listened. She adored. She loved. She longed. God, help us to have that kind of a heart again as your people. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody says, amen, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah.